Today is part 13 in the series, Who Hath Bewitched You? And one of the downsides to this series, for me, is my eyes are being opened more and more to the serious condition in the body of Christ. How bad things are. How many of you saw in the newspaper yesterday? You know, remember Jim and Tammy Baker? And, you know, we know that there were a lot of wrong things that happened in their ministry. But they never turned away from the foundation of Jesus Christ. They never turned away from the essence of Christianity, I guess is a way you could put that. And yes, there were some, you know, the money thing. You know, they were off on the money. And Jim Baker has even admitted to that. But as far as the core theme of what they were doing, you know, it stayed pretty much right there with the Word of God. Well, in yesterday's newspaper, there's an article about their son, Jay. And sadly, I'm just going to say this, and you know, anybody out there who wants to get all honked off, wait until I'm finished talking before you get honked off at me. Just hear me out. I mean, he's gone off the deep end. He's in ministry, but the church that he was pastoring in New York, you know, he performed homosexual marriages, thought nothing of it. He has, he's been very pro-gay rights. He's been that way for quite some time, but it's becoming more open, and he's looking to expand the ministry, and he's gone to Minnesota to start another church to preach this. Now, you know, to some people, what I'm getting ready to say may sound extreme, but Jay Baker is going to hell. Do you hear me? If he does not repent, he is going to hell. And those of you that are listening to this, you better hear me out. It's just a variation on this series, this abuse of grace, this twisted grace message. You see, the standards of God's Word are never going to change. And I don't care who you are, and I don't care what you think, and I don't care how narrow-minded you think I am, and I don't care how far off base you think I am. The bottom line is this. God's Word is the standard by which we are going to be judged for all eternity, and there is nothing you can do about it. And I don't care if you like me or not. You want to walk away from me, you walk away from me, but you're never going to be able to walk away from the standard of God's Word that exists for all humanity. Jay Baker and any other preacher who delivers these kinds of messages is going to hell. You say, well, that's a pretty strong thing to say, Brother Martin. You know what? If you who feel that way, and Jay Baker and every other preacher who goes along with this stuff, really understood what God's Word has to say, you wouldn't preach this. If you truly believed the holiness of the Word of God, you would not deliver this doctrinal error. You wouldn't do it. How many of you remember many years ago that series that I taught, The Sacred Nature of Marriage? Do you remember how I explained to you, and I'm capsulizing here, that marriage represents the relationship that we're supposed to have with God. That we are joined to Him the moment that we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We are joined to Him spiritually in the way that a man and woman are joined together physically. That's why He's referred to as our husband and we're referred to as the bride of Christ. It's symbolism. And that when the Father was the one who officiated that marriage. He's the one that gave approval for Jesus to do the work so that we in turn could be born again by putting our faith in Him. Remember in John chapter 17, Jesus prayed about all of us being one? Well, doesn't the Bible say something about, you know, for this cause man leave his parents and be joined together with his wife and the two shall be one? Remember that? It's in the Word. And that is symbolic of what happens in the realm of the Spirit when we get born again. And remember how I shared that when the couple stands in front of the preacher, it is symbolic of them standing before God, and the preacher is standing before the couple in proxy for God Himself. Not just a denomination, but that preacher is representing Almighty God in that ceremony. And the preacher looks at, you know, the husband, and he says, you know, Joe, do you take her, and will you promise this, and all those different things they say. And then Joe looks at the preacher and he says, I do. Now what the preacher does after that, he says, all right, now you turn to Susie and you repeat after me. And then Susie, do you take Joe to be, and will you, and promise, and yes, I do. He said, all right, then you look, turn to Joe, and you tell him, you repeat this after me. But see, what that represents is the man standing before God, coming before the very throne of grace in heaven, and standing before God, and having a one-on-one conversation with God, and God asking him, before I unite you and her together, do you promise me this is what you'll do? And the man says, yes, I promise. I give you, God, my word. I will do these things. He says, okay, now you turn to her and you tell her what you just promised me. Then he turns to her, and basically what he's saying is, I just told God this is what I will be for you, dear. And then he looks at that woman and he says, you realize you're standing before my throne of grace? Do you realize this? It's holy. She says, yes, I do. He says, all right. Do you promise, et cetera, and so forth? And she's looking at God saying, yes, God, I do. Now, this is what it represents. He says, okay, now you turn to him and you tell him what you just promised me. And she turns to him and she says, Joe, I just was before the throne of Almighty God, and here's the promise that I made to him. I take you to be my husband. I promise I will be faithful, and on it goes. And after all of that's done, more stuff is said and so forth. But then when that preacher says, I now pronounce you, that is the same thing as God saying, I, God, now unite you together as one. You are now one in my eyes, and I give you permission to go from this place to physically consummate this relationship. And Joe, in the same way, during this consummation act that you will be releasing life into her, it symbolizes the life I released into your spirits when you accepted my son Jesus as Lord and Savior. Now see, if you really understood all of that, you would never stand up and say, well, men should marry men and women should marry women. You wouldn't say that. Because what you do when you stand before two men or two women and you start performing that ceremony, do you understand when that ceremony is over and you say, I now pronounce you, what you're doing is saying, I, as the representative of a holy Almighty God, tell you that God approves of this relationship and that He now has united you in a holy matrimony in His sight. In other words, you're saying, God, I make the rules now. I'll tell you who you approve of. And Jay Baker and all these other preachers that are doing this, listen to me, they are going to hell if they do not repent and make it right. The problem is the church in general has become so mamby-pamby about the holiness of God, they don't understand. You can't just stand up and preach something because it makes people happy. In Romans chapter 1, God makes it very clear. You cannot mess around. You can't live an unholy life and think that just because one day you bowed your knee and said, Jesus, come into my life, and think that that one moment is going to carry you on into eternity. Because if you turn away and you sear your conscience and you walk away from God and you're living out there in a life of sin, I've got news for you. You're not going to heaven. You're going to hell. Do you hear me? You are going to hell if you don't repent and make it right. Well, I don't need to hear this kind of preaching. Pack up and leave. Go to a church that's going to tell you it's all by grace and you don't have to do anything and you don't have to repent of your sin and you're not accountable before God and you don't have to do anything. The Bible speaks differently. And you got a bunch of girly boy preachers out there who are delivering a doctrine that's sending people to hell, and they're leading them all the way. And as a Christian, if you think you can get out there and just do anything you want and that it's okay because I'll show up at church and I'll raise my hands and I'll praise God, I've got another thing coming for you. Because that's exactly what the Pharisees were doing, and Jesus looked them right in the eye and He told them, "You are going to hell." He told them that. It's right there in the Gospels. And they were the ones that stood up every week and delivered the word to the people. And Jesus basically told the people, He said, "You better listen to me. When they deliver the law of Moses to you, you better listen, but don't you dare do what they do. Because they spoke one thing and they lived another, and Jesus confronted them over it and they didn't like it." Listen. The majority of the religious communities took a stand against Jesus because He delivered the purity of the Word of God. He confronted them over the error of their interpretation of the law, the twisting of the law, the adding to the law. And they didn't like it because it cramped their style. And when the day came, the people shouted, "Crucify the only one who's been delivering complete truth to us." Now, if you're happy going to hell, go. Go. If that's what you want to do, if you want to be in eternal torment in the lake of fire, have at it. You say, "Well, man, that ain't very loving." Wait a second. Hold on here. You know the way to salvation. You know the way to salvation, and you think God's overlooking your stupidity.
You say, "Well, how can you... That's a mean thing to say." You just got all kinds of mean things to say, Brother Martin.
Listen, would you know the way to make your life right with Jesus Christ? And at one time, things were okay, but then you turn and you walk away from it. You tell me, is that smart or is that stupid? It's stupid. "Well, yes, but maybe they were baby Christians. We need to have grace." Remember that story? Simon the sorcerer? Remember that? Philip preaches. Simon believes and is baptized. A couple of days later, here come some of the apostles from Jerusalem, and they're praying for folks there to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And Simon says, "Well, hey, man, that's cool. Hey, how much would it cost for me to get that power? I'll give you an offering." And they looked at him, a baby Christian, a new convert. They looked at him and they said, "Your money perish with you." And they told him, "You better repent. You've got, you know, duplicity of heart. Your heart's not right before God." This was a new convert. Today we're led to believe new converts are so dumb they can't tell the difference from right and wrong. The bottom line is, when you get born again, there's a new conscience that comes on the inside, and that new conscience will convict you of right and wrong. And the only way that you can continue to live in wrong is when you make a decision to tell the conscience of your new nature to shut up. I'm going to do what I want, and I don't want to hear it from you. And you will sear your conscience all the way to hell. But I'm telling you this, the moment that you step out of your body and you stand in judgment before God, you're going to know. You're going to know.
"Well, I didn't come to church for this kind of a sermon."
The problem is, there aren't enough of these kind of sermons being preached in churches.
Right. That's right. That's right.
And people don't have a holy fear of God anymore. Right. People don't care about sin anymore. I'm talking Christians, man. The world, you know, listen, if you're not born again, you're going to hell. But when you step inside the church and you play the churchy games, and then you think you can do whatever you want, and you think you can take the Word of God and turn it like a corkscrew to say anything that you want, you can't do that. You can't. And you've got people that are preaching these messages, and they've got followers. And I'm telling you right now, if enough people, Christians or people who think they're Christians, hear this today, you don't think I'm going to take flack? Yeah, I'll take flack. But the thing is, the Word of God is the standard. Listen, God has called me to stand behind the pulpit and deliver the Word of God. And if I stand up and I tell you, well, now everything's going to be okay, you know, just keep trusting God, just keep trusting God. No! It's not going to be okay. You're going to stand accountable before a holy, unchanging, almighty God, and He's the one who will make that determination if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But I'm telling you right now, He's not going to need any help, because you're going to know that you've blown it and you're going to spend eternity without Him being tormented in the lake of fire because you thought you could do whatever you wanted. Well, I'm telling you right now, if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you've been bought with a price and your life is not your own and you have to serve Him. And you've got a bunch of Christians out there that don't want to hear this. But you know what? The same thing happened in the Old Testament. When the prophets of God stood up and they said, this is sin. Repent. Get back to the Word. Get back to the law. Get back to doing what God wanted. You had all these other prophets who would stand up and decry them. And in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, it talks about how that many of them were tormented, many of them were killed, many of them were put to death because they stood up for the Word of God. Even Jesus confronted the Pharisees over that. And He said, you tortured and you killed the prophets who stood up and delivered the truth to you. And the same thing's happening today. You've got Christians today and preachers. They think they're on the right track. And I'm telling you what, you've got pastors that are leading entire congregations to hell, and I sure hope their eyes open. It's just amazing to me how many Christians think they just do whatever they stinking want. And they're in Romans chapter 1. The warning is given. And some people will say, well, now, but He was talking about all those people in the Old Testament. He was using that as an example. And He was saying, you people are doing this. Turn over there. Romans chapter 1. I'm not going to read through this whole chapter. I'm not going to read through all the stuff that they were doing. But the Apostle Paul points out, here's what all the folks were doing before, in the past. And they came under judgment to God. And many of them died. And they died because of their sin. And he says in verse 32, he's writing to the people, Christians, reading this. And in verse 32, he's saying, and you Christians who are hearing this, knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death. That word death means judgment, eternal judgment, that sends a person to hell. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Meaning you give your approval to these people who are doing these things. And he says in chapter 2, verse 1, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doeth the same things. You've got Christians that say these people out in the world shouldn't be doing this kind of stuff, and they're doing it in the house of God. They're doing it before the Lord. And he's warning you right here. Those people in the Old Testament were judged for doing these things. See, what he's doing here, what he's letting them know is this. Now, you need to get a hold of this and listen closely to what I'm saying. Don't throw anything at me. He's saying, the blood of Jesus is not enough. Well, bless God, I'm out of here now. Hold on. The blood of Jesus does not guarantee you're going to heaven if you decide to trample underfoot the blood of the covenant.
Amen.
And that's what he warns about later on here in the New Testament. The blood of Jesus was the sacrificial blood. There is no more sacrifice. That's why if you trample it underfoot, there's no hope for you. You don't have anything else to offer. In the Old Testament, if they blew it, all they had to do was go get another goat, go get another lamb, go get another this, go get another that, kill it, shed its blood, start over again. But if you stomp on the blood of Jesus Christ and you say, my life is what I want to live it, and I profess Jesus as my Savior years ago, therefore everything is okay with me, God is saying, you just don't get it. I am holy. Therefore, you be holy. And holiness has become defined by what I choose to do in my life. And I'm sorry, but that doesn't work with God. Holiness is defined by a holy God and His holy word. Now, you can play these games. You say, well, now, Brother Martin, you just sound like you're on your high horse. Wait a minute. Have you forgotten this is the Word of God, not the Word of Jim? This is in Scripture. All you have to do is read it. It's in there. It's in there. This is the thing that's so mind-boggling to me about all these preachers that declare these crazy doctrines. The Word of God states differently. They are clueless. They are blinded. You say, well, now, Brother Martin, we need to have a little compassion. We need to have a little mercy. We need to, you know, just, we need to love these people. Hey, I've got news for you. God loves them too. And all the people who have died without Jesus Christ, and they're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire, you know what? God loves them too. It isn't a matter of love. It's a matter of love without compromise. That's the difference. You one of the meanest things in the world in Scripture? Remember the story that Jesus told of Lazarus and the rich man? Remember this? It says how that Lazarus died, he was taken to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man died, he was buried. And in hell, he looks up and he sees Abraham and Lazarus by his side. And he says, Father Abraham, send that loser Lazarus down here with a little water on his fingertip. I'm tormented in these flames. See, the rich man thought he was demonstrating some respect. Father Abraham. When in reality, there was a whole lot in that man that had never changed. Send Lazarus down here where I'm tormented. In other words, why, he's just a loser beggar. Why didn't he say, send somebody else down here? No, you send the guy that I stepped over every day of my life. You send the guy that I neglected. You send the guy that I couldn't care less about down here to help me out. And Abraham says, you know, we can't do that. I mean, there's a great gulf fixed between us. We can't go back and forth. And the man says, well, okay. Then in that case, do this. Send Lazarus to my family, to my brothers, to warn them about this so that they won't come down here. And what did Abraham say? He didn't say, well, that's the stupidest thing I ever heard. No. What he said was, they have Moses and the prophets. And if they won't believe them, then even if somebody should raise from the dead, they still won't believe the word. Jay Baker and all these other preachers out there who are preaching this stuff and all these other Christians who believe this stuff, they have the Word of God. And even if somebody were to raise from the dead, they still aren't going to believe it because they're not choosing to believe the Word of God. And somebody who's raised from the dead is only going to declare the Word of God. They'll reject it. And that's just amazing to me. One of the meanest stories in the world. Why in the world wouldn't we show compassion? I mean, if we really cared, if God really cared about the eternity of that man's brothers, would He not raise somebody from the dead to declare the way, the truth, and the life? Wouldn't He do that? In other words, what God is saying is, hey, if you're not going to believe my word, then you're not going to believe what people say about my word. You're not going to believe the truth they declare about my word. They reveal out of my word. They won't believe it. You know why? It's because they have chosen to have another standard, another foundation for their life other than the purity of God's word. And that's why they can say things like, well, you know, times change. Social standards change. And if we're really going to love people the way that God loves people, then we need to understand that God loves them just as they are. No, He doesn't. He loves them, but He sent Jesus so they could change how they are. But when you hear that enough, He loves them just the way they are, you begin to buy into that. He loves them while they're yet sinners. But Christ died to change that. Why would you want to go back? Why would you, the dog returns to its vomit. Why be a dog? Why in the world would you want to live this way when there's a better way? There's no freedom in sin. It's just bondage. But it's a drug that makes you think you have freedom. And here we have Christians that are doing whatever they want and they think they're going to get away with it. You're not. God makes it very clear. And I don't have time to go through the whole New Testament and bring all this stuff out. I've done it before. Get my teaching series, Is My Eternity Secure? We walk through the New Testament on this one. God makes it very clear, very clear, very clear. Yes, you may indeed be washed in the blood of my Son, filled with the Holy Spirit. And He talks about this over in Hebrews. He said, but if you turn your back and return to the way you used to live, there is no hope for you. You are going to hell. Now go read it in Hebrews. It's in there. When I was raised in church, we skipped those parts because we believed once saved, always saved. Then we said, well, you know, we all just have a sin nature. Then we said, and if you sinned, you were never really saved to begin with. So let me think about this. If I sin, I was never really saved to begin with, but yet when I do get saved, I still have a sin nature. Well, wouldn't that sin nature predispose me to sinning whether I want to or not? I mean, wouldn't that create a condition in my life? Well, we never thought about that convoluted logic. But you have Christians who think that because they knelt at an altar 20 years ago and lived for Jesus for 15 years, that the past 5 years of living in the camp of Satan makes it's okay. Because I profess Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Remember earlier in this series I've shared with you, John 3:16, where Jesus made a statement, you know, God said His only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in Him will not perish, have everlasting life. And I explained to you what that word believeth means in the Greek. It doesn't simply mean, why, yes, Jesus is the Son of God. I think I will profess Him. No, what it means is you accept everything He has said as the standard for your life. You believe in Him that He is the only way, your only hope. You believe in Him He's the Son of God, the only chance that you have for redemption. And then everything that He has said, you accept it as the standard for your life. Well, you've got a bunch of people out there who got the first part right, but the second part, accepting everything that He has said as being the standard for their lives, they have completely dismissed that. And the standard for their lives is, listen, whatever society will accept. And if I can get away with being drunk, then I'll do it. If I can get away with drugs, I'll do it. If I can get away with perversions, I'll do it. If I can get away with pornography, I'll do it. If I can get away with this, if I can get away with that, I will do it. If society will allow me to do it, then the church needs to accept me the way I am. No. The church does not need to accept you the way you are. Paul talked about turning somebody over for the destruction of their flesh because they were involved in weird stuff. Paul talked about turning Hymenaeus and Alexander over to Satan because of their doctrine. Their doctrine. And whenever a preacher nowadays stands up and says, look, here's what God's Word has to say. Now, this is the way it is. There's no compromise. You do this or you're going to be in trouble. When a preacher stands up and says, hey, man, people don't like it. They'll take you to task. Well, you know what? If you want to take me to task, go right ahead and take me to task. But I'm going to get a pat on the back on Judgment Day. And my Father's going to look at me and say, you didn't do everything right, But at least you didn't back down from my word. Listen, I've shared with you before, I profess Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, man. I've described to you the day that I prayed to ask Him to into my heart, into my life. And then years later, I walked away from God, walked away from church. I went into the bars. I did the drugs. I did the women. I did all this kind of stuff. And I'm telling you right now, if something had happened to me in that condition, I would not have had a very nice reception from the Lord. Yes, but I thought you had professed. I had. Well, I didn't. You're going to be accountable to a holy God, not to a yelling preacher. And when you stand before Him on Judgment Day, your only hope is that, number one, you truly believed in Jesus Christ, and number two, you accepted His Word as the standard for your life, and you realized it wasn't legalism, but it was the freedom that He's given you to live in this world. And if you don't make it right with God, no matter who you are, no matter where you are, I don't care if you're standing behind the pulpit and you have for 40 years, if you are living in a way that is contrary to the Word of God and you are preaching something that's leading people away from the holiness of God, you will be judged accordingly. How in the world is a preacher going to be able to stand before God in judgment when he's been telling people it's okay for men to marry women, or men to marry men and women to marry women? It's okay to live in these kind of lifestyles. It's okay to do this. It's okay to do that. It doesn't matter. God loves you anyway. God, yes, that's right. God loves you, but He doesn't love what you're doing. And you stand up and you begin to tell people it's okay to do these things. We need to accept. We need to open the doors of our churches to everybody, because heaven's gates are open to everybody. No, they're not. Heaven's gates are open to those whose lives are right before God. And if you haven't made your life right with God through Jesus, because He said, no man comes unto the Father but by me, well, you can't live any way you want to and say, Jesus, come on, let me through. He said, I'm the door. Well, you can't go through the door with all that junk. You know, in some cultures, the practice is, when you come in the front door, you take your shoes off, and they have these trays near the front door where you put your shoes. Now, why do they do that? It's because they don't want you carrying all the dirt and mud and everything else into their house. Well, you've got Christians that think they can just walk through the door of salvation and carry all the junk with them and keep it with them their whole lives, and everything's going to be okay. It's not. It's not going to be okay. The problem is, there aren't enough Christians in the body of Christ today around us to encourage us in our holy walk. And we're afraid to confront people. I'm guilty of this. We're afraid to confront Christians over their sin. We don't want to offend people. We want people to feel good about themselves. We want them to feel accepted. We want people to be confident in Christ. You know, you can be all of those things if you do it God's way. But when you're in sin, you need to know God doesn't approve of it. I've had people ask me,
well, you know, Brother Martin, you're saying that, you know, you can't just keep living this way. You can't keep living this way. And because if you do, eventually, you're just going to miss out with God. You're going to end up in hell. What I'd like to know is this. How much do I have to do before I miss out with God?
In my mind, I'm thinking, and why do you want to know this? Is there something going on here?
Like if I commit adultery 7 times, will that keep me out? Or do I get that 70 times 7 thing?
Don't you understand? The moment you start thinking about committing adultery, the conscience on the inside... Okay, I'll show you. You're in Romans. Look here in chapter 2, verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. In other words, the conscience of their new nature is accusing or excusing the thoughts they're having concerning what they're thinking about doing. And that conscience can say, oh, no, she may be a beautiful woman. That's right, she may be very attractive, but that's where it stops. You can appreciate her beauty no more. Don't you get into that other way of thinking. No, you can't do that either. No. It's on the inside. Your conscience. See, it starts in the area of what you're even thinking about doing, and your conscience will convict you if you're even thinking about doing these things. That's why there's a danger in searing your conscience, because the more that you sear your conscience, the less you're going to feel a conviction, I shouldn't be doing this. You know, one of the things about this kind of preaching? It can make people feel guilty emotionally. But emotional regret and guilt is not enough to lead to a changed life. You have to want it. You have to want to live for Jesus. You have to want to be holy and live the holy lifestyle. You have to want it, because if you don't want it... Well, let me show you something. Look over in Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Now look here, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not things on the earth, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. You make a decision to set your affection on the things of God. But when you start setting your affection, your affection is something that you set. God doesn't set it for you. And God doesn't sweep in with the power of grace to change your attitude. You have to be the one to set your affection on the holy things of God. You have to be the one. Listen to this. You have to be the one to make the change. The potential to make the change was released in you when you accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The power of resurrection life on the inside of you. And that's what gives you the ability to live holy as He is holy. Because if you don't have a holiness in you, then you can't live holiness out of you. It starts with your heart, with your spirit. And you're the one that stops doing all that junk. God will help you. But if you don't want to, He won't make you. And this is where people get off on this grace thing. They think, well, you know, if God wants me to stop, He'll make me stop. No, He won't. He wants you saved. He wants everybody in the world saved. But He's not going to make them. You have to want Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You have to want to live a holy lifestyle. You have to want to be like Jesus. You have to make a decision to seek those things which are above. You have to make a decision to set your affection on those things. You have to do this. And then you have to pursue it with all diligence. Pursue it with all your might. You have to make the decision to do that. And when you don't, God's not going to make you. And it's just amazing. He will sit on His throne and watch you just walk further and further and further away from Him, just like the dad did the day the prodigal son left home. That boy walked down the lane, walked over the hill, and he was gone. And dad stood there and watched him go the whole time. And dad never stepped off the front porch to go get him. But dad was there waiting for him when he came back. And there are too many Christians in the body of Christ. They just don't believe this. But you know what? This is the exact same situation that existed in the Old Testament. They professed, we're the children of God, we're the Jews, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, the law, all those things. They said all those things. They killed the animals, shed the blood. And God made this statement, these people praise me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They're going through a religious motion. And in their minds, they've convinced themselves that going through the religious motion of doing is all God requires. No, God requires an attitude that lines up with the motion. Man, you can come in here, lift your hands, praise God, worship the Lord all day long. But then when you leave, that's going to tell the tale. How you live. Man, I've seen people in church, man, they do all the church things right. But I know that their lifestyle does not reflect it. I know it doesn't. I'm not, Paul, I forget where this was written, talking about not being ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of this. Am I setting myself up as the example? Meaning, am I this ultimate perfection? No, I'm not. But I can tell you this much. I understand it a whole lot better than I used to. And I know more than I ever knew that there is a day of accountability coming, and it's going to be for me and me alone. You won't be there with me. It's going to be me and God at the judgment seat of Christ. And I will be judged for the things done in the flesh. That's what that series, The Judgment Seat of Christ, was all about. And isn't it so ironic God had me teach this right before this explosion of all of this grace stuff? And I had no idea that this was coming. No idea. Man, but people don't want to, buy into that. I believe in a loving God. I believe in a loving God too. A God that loves me so much, He let His own Son, Jesus Christ, die in my place so that I could be restored unto Him. That's the loving God that I serve. I also serve a God that is so loving, He's not going to compromise His standards and allow sin to dwell in the camp of eternity with those who have chosen to live for Jesus. It's not going to happen. There are people that are going to stand before Him on Judgment Day. What? Didn't I preach the gospel? Didn't I pray and people get healed? Didn't I cast out devils? Didn't I do this? Didn't I do that? He's going to look right at him and say, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me. And they're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. And people have this crazy idea. Some are even preaching, hell is only temporary. And that everybody that's in hell eventually is going to be released out of hell and they're going to be in heaven forever. In other words, it's like a timeout. I mean, what? Here, burn for a few centuries. Burn for a few millenniums. And then, after you've learned your lesson, then I'm going to, turn off the heat and I'll get you all in here. And some even go so far as to preach that the devil himself and all the demons are going to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb at some point in time in the future. Well, hey, listen. That sounds pretty cool to me, because if Satan's going to make it, I know for sure I'm going to make it. And if I carry this out a little bit further, that means I can live like the devil now and burn for a little bit, But ultimately, I get out. Now, listen, this is not some, heavenly monopoly game where you've got to get out of hell free card. It's forever. It's forever. And there are times when I have sat down and I've thought about this, people being in that kind of torment, the lake of, when I was a kid, I used to, the lake of fire. And in my mind, I envisioned this body of water on fire. But it doesn't say a lake burning. It doesn't say a lake on fire. A lake of fire. It's like in the movies when these people are in the water and somebody dumps gas or something, they light it and the fire's burning on the surface. And I'm thinking, well, that's no big deal. Just go underneath. It ain't hot down there. And just, swim away from the flames. come up over here on the other side. No, it's a lake of fire. That means if you go down, you're still in flames. You're still in fire. My mind can't comprehend what is a lake of fire, but it's a lake of fire. And it's forever. And I have sat down and I thought about being in that kind of situation where once you're in there, you never get out. And you are in that torment all the time. And my mind, I cannot, with my human mind, capture the concept of eternity. A constant state of existence in a lake of fire. I try. And it's like my mind goes so far and then just says, I can't take this any further. I don't understand that kind of eternity. And then it snaps back. There's no chance. There's no hope. You're there forever. And the crazy thing is, the whole time God's made a way of escape. And there are people that will they'll repent and say, well, I don't want to go to hell. Oh, Jesus, save me, save me. I don't want to go to hell. Well, you know what? If thinking about being tormented forever is what leads you to genuine repentance, then praise God for it. But in Luke chapter 3, verse 8, Jesus talks about, and I'm paraphrasing, if you've repented, you need to live a life that is reflective of that repentance. Listen, if you've truly made your life right with Jesus Christ, why would you not want to live it? You know, the Bible talks about enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. And the Bible makes it very clear in doing that, there is a sensation of pleasure in sin. And that's all that's going on. People are looking for the emotional feeling that they're getting from the sin. Look, I used to do all that kind of stuff. And I can tell you right now, a relationship with Jesus Christ, with that kind of vibrant love and life in your life, it cannot compare to the best pot you could smoke, no matter where it's been grown. It cannot compare to whatever you can drink and get a feel good. One of the things that I used to like to do, smoke pot, drink and get drunk, and then get on the freeway and drive as fast as I could without getting caught. How soon can I hit triple digits? Crank it up, man. That's what I could, because there was a rush with that. An emotional high. I'm telling you right now, living for Jesus supersedes an emotional high. There's an internal satisfaction and peace that comes that goes beyond anything else. I could drink again if I wanted to, but I don't want to because I get no benefit from it. And I know that now. I could watch filthy stuff on the TV and movies. I could do that. I could watch filthy stuff on the computer, but I don't want to. You know why I don't want to? Because it's sin. It's sin. Do you really think that you can live a lifestyle of pornography and God's going to say, attaboy, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Who has deceived you? Who? I could do those things if I wanted to, but I don't want to. And the reason I don't want to, first and foremost, is because I know it would displease God. And I want to be pleasing in His sight. I don't do those. That's the primary reason. It's not because, well, it would hurt Kathy. It would hurt the people of the church. It would hurt my friends in ministry and all that. No, the primary reason I do it is because I know God doesn't want me to, and I have His life in me, and His life in me enables me to live holy. And so I don't want to do this stuff because I love Jesus. And I want to know His love like I've never known it before. I want to continue to grow in Him and become everything that He wants me to be. I don't want to do that stuff anymore. I don't. And it's not because of legalism. It's not because I have this fear that God's going to burn my house down. It's because of my relationship with Him. The number one reason I don't commit adultery is because of God. I know you think, well, Kathy would kill you. I know, yeah, she would. And then she'd repent. I'm sorry. Now, the number one reason I don't is because of my relationship with God. The number two reason is because of my relationship with her. And because of my relationship with God and the love that He and I share with each other, it causes me to love her more. And it all just works together to cause me to not want to do this stuff. And Christians that say, well, I just can't help it. You're a liar. Do you hear me? You are a liar. Now, if you want me to, I'll say it to your face. Come see me. But if you say, well, I just can't help it. I just can't help myself. I mean, I just can't. No, the Bible says there's no temptation that's going to come into your life that God hasn't already prepared a way for you to get away from it and say no. The Bible makes it very clear that you can live holy and you can say no. Don't come and tell me you just can't help it, because you can help it. And the help is His life in you. The only reason that you do it is because you're choosing to do it. And then you turn around and try and justify it. Well, you know, I just have a condition. Yeah, it's called rebellion. Rebellion unto God. These aren't the things that get you to heaven. Repent. Repent. And make your life right with Jesus, or you're not going to heaven. You're going to spend eternity in a lake of fire. Repent.
You say, well, I think I'll go to another church that's a little more compassionate. I'll repent there.
Okay. Really, if you're serious about it, okay. But you know what? It was out of compassion that Jesus walked into the temple that day and took a whip and chased those people out and overturned the tables of the money changers. It was out of compassion. And the reason that they were doing that was because they had come to the place of thinking, this is approved by God. And the religious leaders told them it was approved by God. And the religious leaders were in on all the cheating, all the scams. And Jesus came in and He looks around and He takes the whip. And out of a display of incredible love and compassion, He confronted them in a very demonstrative way of their sin. And they even had the guts to ask Him, who gives you the authority to do this? When they were the ones who should have done it in the first place. Compassion is not always a pat on the back. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens. And there are people, Christians out there, they need this kind of chastening. They need even more. Gee whiz, I don't want anybody going to hell. I don't want you missing God. I want you to have your life right, and it can be right. And I mean more than just a week of emotional, spiritual high. I mean a lifestyle. But if you don't make it right before God, listen, there's only one truth that can be preached. And that's what's here in this word. This is it. There's no other option. Man is creating new options all the time. And I'm talking in the church. Man is creating things that they want to deliver because they're deceived. Satan accepts everybody. God's the one that has standards. And His standards are written here in His Word. And see, this isn't about legalism.
Well, if you skip church, you're going to hell.
There's some people that teach that. That's weird. You work hard during the week, 12 hours a day, and you're dog tired on Sunday, stay home and sleep in. Because I don't want your snoring to come through on the recording of this. I think you understand. There's only one standard, and it's God's. There's only one hope, and it's Jesus. And there's only one way of living, and that's holiness. That's it. And I'm learning more and more about it all the time. And I'm growing more and more in it all the time. You know why? It's because of what I want to do. Not because God's making me. It's because it's what I want to do. Have I reached the mark? No, but I'm pressing toward it. And the cool thing about it, He's going to help me every step of the way. Now this message today definitely went a different direction. That's okay. And it is going to be part 13 in this series. You'll get part 14 tonight. You need to hear this tonight. Tonight's message, I think this is the way we're going to go tonight. It's going to deal with all these preachers that are teaching that prayer, worship, meditating in the Word of God, these things, are all works. And that a Christian doesn't have to do tonight. My plan is to cover all of that and just show you from Scripture what God has to say about it. But right now, go ahead and stand. I can remember when I was growing up, and every now and then we'd have a preacher in our church, and buddy, I mean, you know, I was raised Southern Baptist, but every now and then, man, we get somebody in there. I mean, they weren't Pentecostal, holy, fire and brimstone preaching, but they were pretty close to it. And man, I'm telling you what, there'd be times, as a young kid, I'm scared, man. I'm afraid to look under the pew. I think there's fire down there underneath. And there were times, man, I felt conviction. I mean, I felt conviction. And one of the worst times in the world for me was when they would be giving an invitation at the end of the service. And they'd do something like this. If you're here today and you know that Jesus is your... Every head bowed. I mean, you know, every head bowed. If you're here today and you know that if you would die this day, you're going to go to heaven. You're born again. And you know that you're a Christian. I want you to lift your hand. Well, you know, everybody's raising their hands. I at least had enough integrity to know that's probably not the kind of thing you want to lie about. And I wouldn't lift my hand. And I'm telling you, no joke, man, it's like cold sweat. I'm feeling this like everybody's looking at me. But you know, the day came when I could lift my hand with everybody else. And it was real. Well, see, I've learned since then. You can lift your hand on Sunday morning, but if you're living a different lifestyle Monday through Saturday, an uplifted hand does not get you into heaven. It's not about works. It's about living the holy life that God has described in His Word. It's His mercy and grace which gives baby Christians time to grow up. But you know, after a period of time, you just know better. And the excuses that other Christians will accept are never going to work with God, ever. There are no excuses, ever. And right now, the people, all of you who are here, and those of you that are watching, and those of you that are listening to this, I'm not your judge. But I can take the standards recorded in the Word of God, and using those standards, I can judge your lifestyle and know whether you're right or wrong before God. Because I'm using what He has already said, not my opinion. And using the Word of God as the standard, not a church, not a preacher, not a denomination, using the Word of God as the sole standard for your life, Judge your life right now. Judge your life right now. Wherever you are. Are we looking for deified perfection? No. What we're looking for is a pressing toward the mark of that lifestyle that represents Christ. That's all it is. That's what you're looking for. And the thing is, you know if there's stuff in your life that shouldn't be there. You know if you've been playing games with God. You know if you've been doing this. You know if you've been lying about it to other people. You know if you've been using excuses. I mean, on and on we could go here. You know what's going on inside of you. Now, in a moment, I'm going to extend an invitation to every single person here, watching, listening. If your life is not right with God, this is going to be a chance for you to make it right. The thing is, don't you do it for me. Don't you do it for the person next to you. You do it because God loves you so much, He's giving you this opportunity to bring about and experience the change that He desires. And He won't leave you alone. He will help you. It really comes down to, what do you want? Do you want a life that reflects Jesus? Do you really want the kind of life that God offers? Or you just want to keep playing religious games? It's totally up to you. And see, I remember in church services where invitations would be given. And we'd have people that would feel guilty and they'd go up and they'd rededicate their life. I rededicate. Some people, man, they rededicated all the time. Well, a lot of that I think was just emotional guilt. Maybe it was genuine. I don't know. But I know this. If it's real, like Jesus said, you'll know a tree by its fruit. The fruit of your life will demonstrate genuine repentance. And we'll know. Oh, you may be able to put on a good act for a couple of weeks or a couple of months, but I mean, if it's not real, we're going to know. We'll know. Because you'll just start reverting back. So anyway, right now, wherever you are, wherever you are, this is between you and God, not between you and me. If you want your life to be right before Jesus Christ, and you are willing to repent and turn away from sin on a permanent basis, and trusting Him to help you, then right now, I give you this opportunity to pray this prayer along with me. And I want you to pray it out loud. Make it your profession unto Him. Just repeat this. Dear Lord Jesus, my life is not right before You. I have been wrong. I have been in sin. I have willingly chosen to commit sin. I have willingly violated the standards of Your Word. I personally made a decision on my own accord to turn away from Your holiness to do what I wanted. And right now, Jesus, I want things to be right. I repent of my sin. That means I make a decision to live Your way and not mine. And I receive You into my life, Jesus. I ask that You cleanse me of all sin with Your precious blood. I want the life You offer. I want to live for You. And I want You to help me. And I ask You, Jesus, to fill me with the Holy Spirit. I need the Holy Spirit's help. I yield my life over to you so that you can help me to live for you. I receive you, Holy Spirit. And I ask you to give to me every one of your gifts that you know I need. From this day forward, Father, I ask you to convict me in a strong and powerful way. If I even think of walking away, if I even think of getting into sin, I ask you to keep me awake at night with holy conviction, because I want to live for you. And I make a stand right now, and I declare to you and to anyone else who hears me, I will live for Jesus from this day forward. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Now, Jesus warned that Satan comes immediately to steal the word that's sown. So you just need to know right now, the devil's going to come and tempt you. That's a given. However, because of what you just prayed and the commitment that you made to God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are going to team up with you to help you say no. But you have to want it. You have to want it. Learn the power of an anointed no. In the name of Jesus, no, I'm not doing this.